Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Are you doing all right, or are you doing just fantastic or great? How are you doing this morning? Man, I tell you, I'm excited to be here this morning. One of the things that I wanted to share this morning is actually something that John mentioned to me right before the service started. He said, "I got a question for you. Is it okay for me to say amen during the service?" And I said, "It absolutely is. We've got to get into a mindset that it is okay to celebrate, to praise, to shout admiration in a time that we see goodness and greatness. Why is it more awkward to celebrate God's word in the middle of a service or his song in the middle of a service than it is a Hendon Hooker to Jalen Hyatt touchdown? Why is it more awkward to celebrate God's word?" We've got to get outside of that mindset and realize that there is nothing more exciting. You talk about a game-winning touchdown. Well, that game-winning touchdown gets forgot about unless you're like Chad and I and you talk about it 20 years down the road. And nobody else remembers it, but you do. Right? It has of no difference in the rest of your life. But I'm telling you, if you share what God's word is for our lives, that doesn't just change this second. It changes your entire eternity. It really is important, much more important. I'm going to tell you right now, I hope that if any of you guys are athletes or if any of you guys are the best at your craft or whatever it is, there will be a day where you will not remember the fullness of that craft. I promise you. There will be a day where somebody will call a play out and you won't remember that play from 30, 40 years ago. But I can promise you this, when Jesus becomes the fullness of your life, that he is there with you for forever. And we've got to get excited about that. We've got to celebrate that, and we've got to share that. Now, when we get into this gospel, get into the word today, I want to share something. Tyler sent out a message earlier this week that I forwarded on and shared onto the Facebook page. And a lot of people question, you know, hey, it's a little weird. I haven't seen. As a matter of fact, Jeff, I don't mean to call you out, but one thing you said is you came from a church that went straight through an entire book, and you had searched and searched and searched for that. And in our conversation, I said, that's weird because we're in the middle of doing that right now. Why is it that we dig in and want to know the entirety of God's word? We're going to get into that here in Hebrews. Why is it so important that we go in and we study each and every word? Because we need to know what God says, not what Kirill says. I only need to be the flesh delivering God's word, nothing else. I hope my mind, I hope my mouth, I hope the breath in me, I hope none of that comes out, but I am just a vessel here to share what God has for him to use. Now, when you see earlier, and as we had our elders up here, I want to make you guys know that I am no greater and probably in many ways much lesser than the other guys standing here beside me. But we get in this mindset, this dictatorship mindset, this king mindset that a pastor is supposed to be so much more. And I'm going to tell you, if you saw the insides of who I am and the sin of my life, you would not be sitting here today wanting to hear what came out of my mouth. But out of God's grace and mercy, he speaks, not me. Now, as we get in here into the writer of Hebrews, I'm still going to share just as I did in day one, just because his name will come up today in the sermon, that I still believe this is Apollos. Okay, I just want to share that out there again. Ron gets a little kick Okay, still believe it's Apollos. You guys say whoever you think you want to say who it is, but I believe it is. As we dig into God's Word, I want you to know that it is every bit as much important to the writer of Hebrews speaking to the Jews that should be coming out of Judaism into Christianity. And I'm going to share something even deeper. They should have always been in Christianity. They should have been, as Jews, looking forward to Christ, therefore seeking Christ in a relationship before he ever came. While he was there, they should have been seeking Christ. And then after he had died and he had been crucified and resurrected, they should still be seeking Christ. So therefore, everyone that has believed in Christ, I'm going to call them today a Christian, because there is no other path that allows you into heaven than through Christ. It doesn't matter if you were Adam, if you were Eve, or if you're anyone in between. Christ is the only path, and through grace. So let's dig in here. Writer starts chapter 13, if you guys are in the book of Hebrews. Anybody now, let me just ask you, has anybody had this, have a fairly stiff Bible, and we've been through it so much that if you were to just like throw it down the table, it'd just open up to Hebrews? Does anybody have that yet? How awesome is that to be able to grab your Bible and just see that these pages have been turned and read probably multiple times. For every one of these sermons, these passages have probably been read 20, 30 times by the time it's said and done. So in a year, we should be able to justifiably say we read the book of Hebrews about 30 times. How awesome is that? To be able to share, have you ever, hey, do you know in the book of Hebrews and before they even get there? Yeah, I know. What do you want to bring up? We've studied it. We've been there. So we get into 13 starting at verse 7. We're going to go back just a little bit. We're going to hit a little bit of last week's sermon and then we're going to go forward. And I think it's really, really important, especially in this Pastor Appreciation Month, as you have elders here. These elders are going to be speaking God's word out to the church. But let me tell you, as the church, you guys have to make sure that what we are saying is right. You have to follow in God's word. And the best way to do that is to dig into his word. So many times we get into a place where we say, hey, this big topic came up this week. Let me go find four or five parts of passages. Let me find half of a verse here, half of a verse there. Let me go back to the beginning and make up my own topic about it. And here is what the writer is saying. Starting in verse 7, it says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. Doesn't say their word. Who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations. Since those who observe them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have the right to eat. For the bodies of animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for being able to read this word over and over and over again, Lord. But not only to read it, but the fact that you come into our lives and that you share exactly what you mean through your Holy Spirit in this word, Lord. And I ask that you use that same Spirit, Lord, that you take us out into this world and we share what you have given us here with the rest of the world, Lord, that you use us in that capacity, Lord, to go out and proclaim grace to the world. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we get in here, right at the beginning, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Wait a minute. I flipped a page. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Well, it's really, that can be somewhat a tool if we don't really dig into what that says, what that verse is meaning. Because if we say, hey, you're supposed to just follow your elders, you're supposed to just follow your leaders, you're supposed to just follow your pastor. Wives, and let me get all the way through this before you guys get up and leave. Wives, you're supposed to follow your husbands. Kids, you're supposed to follow your parents. All those things sound great, right? All those things sound fantastic until you have parents that try to teach you to go inside and steal from other people. They try to teach you to lie. When they try to teach you to do things that you know aren't right. When you have a father or a husband in the household that isn't leading in a godly way, isn't taking their kids and pouring Christ into them, isn't serving his wife in a way that he should serve. When you have pastors that seek more for the financial benefits or for the power, and if there is any power there, let me know. I don't know where it is yet, other than through manipulating people to try to do wrong. See, when we get into that mindset, this is not what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, don't just follow blindly, because you can't follow the people that aren't first following Christ. And we know he says that because he goes in directly after that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you have a pastor that says we need to get with the times and we need to change the Bible to be whatever sits to focus on us here, whatever makes our lives easier here, we got to get that totally out of our thought process. It says Jesus Christ has been the same and will be the same forever. So when he's saying to imitate our leaders, he's not saying in their worldliness, but in their faith in Christ, in the way in which they follow Christ. That's what a true leader does. Because in order to be a true leader for Christ, you first have to be a follower of Christ. You have to seek Christ yourself. And if you see somebody that is seeking Christ, then imitate those that are seeking, those that are leading. See, I get into this discussion all the time when we have different counseling sessions, different discussions with friends or with coworkers or whoever it is. The first thing that we talk about is, men, are you first serving and willing to sacrifice in the same way that Christ served and sacrificed for us? Are you willing to give your lives to your family? Pastors, elders, are you willing to give your life for the people in the pews that are sitting here seeking Christ? Are you willing to give all that you have for them? Because Christ gave his life first for you. We have to remember this. Fathers, you have to give yourself. Don't think that you come in with some sort of lordship over your entire family. You have to come in. I tell people regularly, do you want to know what the true definition of love is? The true definition of love is a word that we think of so much differently, a word that we don't really want to go into. We don't want to, on Valentine's Day, say, man, I sacrifice for you. That doesn't sound as good, does it? So we come into this worldly idea of what different things are and mean, and we try to change them and manipulate them. But if you truly love somebody, sacrifice for them. Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your gifts. Sacrifice your life so that the gospel can be proclaimed. Follow those types of leaders, the ones that are imitating Christ, the ones that know that they would rather be sitting on a cross for Christ than sitting at a king's throne for the world. Which would you rather be? See, you got to also remember that he's talking to the Jews here. And the Jews have this problem that they're trying to figure out. How do we still keep the people we have and let Christ kind of just be an addition to it? Something that's just secondary, but they got to follow our rules first. See, that's what the world wants us to do. The world says, hey, live by worldly standards, and if you want to worship God, do that on Sunday mornings by yourself and in your house, but when you get back into the world, you need to be with us. That can be a portion of your life, but that is not the driving force of your life. They want you to compartmentalize your life into many different ways. This is a time in which I have time for my family. Family comes first, right? I mean, have we heard that before? Family comes first. Oh, wait a minute. If you want to support your family, then you've got to go to work, and that has to be first. Because you can't support your family if you're not at work being able to provide for your family. Right? Wait a minute. Now we've got into this different mindset that you can't do well at work unless you first serve yourself. Because if you serve yourself, then you'll be able to go to work and you'll be happier, and everybody at work will be able to see that you're happier, and you'll get promoted and you'll get better jobs with more money that will then let you go to your family and will be able to take care of them in a better way. And everything that we do goes farther and farther away from what the trueness should be, and that is if we first follow Christ, everything else falls in line. Everything else. Who cares if you don't get that promotion? I have Christ. Who cares if I didn't get to watch that ball game? I've got Christ. Who cares what this world has in store for me? I have something better. I have Jesus. See, the world tells us that we've got to have different areas, that it's got to be separated. You don't talk about Jesus in any of those other places. Talk about it at home, but make sure and tell your kids, don't take it to school. Those in farther, don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by food regulations, since those who observe them have not benefited. When we go into this idea and we think, one of the things that we have here is we have the Jews that are still going in and trying to live under these old laws, right? And even though the writer is talking to the Jews here, and one of the things that they did is, hey, just still observe the Jewish laws and customs, right? Still do that. And what the writer is saying is, when you do that and you live by all those laws and those things that we call legalism, right? When you have to wear your suit and tie, when you have to read out of this certain Bible, whenever you come to church and you better have those kinds of shoes on, and you better sing these songs, and you better do that in this way because we say so, they were having those same things. Follow Christ, but live in a way that puts regulations to you on you. Go with the way in which you can eat, the things that change every part of your life. They had their own type of legalism. They were being drawn in by the law and pulled back when Jesus said, I'm here to give you freedom from the law. I am here to save you from the law. I am here to save you from legalism. I am here to save you from the world telling you what you have to do. And you're going to look weird doing it. Now, wait a minute. I don't want to look weird doing it, right? I don't want to get in that mindset, because sometimes it's just easier to follow in line. What's the point? Why not just say, hey, we're not going to go eat shrimp anymore? Why not just say that? Why not just go and live those lives? Because God gives us much more. Why do we regulate His goodness when He says you are free to do so? Because the only thing that is holding you back is something that was established to bring death, not life. So when we get into this mindset, we have to look. We've got Paul in 1 Timothy. He writes to Timothy. And it is really important to know, usually when you write a letter, right off the bat, when I write a letter to somebody, if I've got a formal email or formal letter, I'm going to say, hey, whoever you are, this is who I am, let's get to the point. And then everything that goes after that will just relate back to the point. And we have that in 1 Timothy here. Paul goes in, he says, this is Paul, and I'm writing to you, Timothy. And then right after that, you know, grace, mercy, peace, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, let's get down to business. Starting verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculation rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. When we get in here and we see, and Paul just continues on and he goes farther and farther into it, he says to Timothy the same thing that the church Ephesus was having. Even though they're proclaiming Jesus, even though they're proclaiming it in their own way and twisting it, and Jesus ends up becoming more of a name than God himself, and we become more of a religion than a relationship. And he says, be careful about your doctrine. Now, I'm here to tell you, as we've went through the book of Hebrews and we study each and every word, it is hard to sit down there and say that we got too much difference in the way that we thought out of this. Why? Because we read the fullness of God's word. We read the exact same words. And we studied those words. We didn't go in and say, okay, when we get into Hebrews chapter 3 and when we start talking about these things that we want to share our own ideas, so how do we get there? I can tell you that when we sat down, Ron and Tyler and I said, hey, wait a minute, this is some church doctrine here, even though it says different. We never said, how do we change God's word to fit our doctrine? We said, how does God's word dictate our doctrine? How does the way that God speaks dictate the way in which I live my life? Now we have churches that are proclaiming to be churches that say things like, whatever you believe, it's in God's grace and mercy because He has opened up everything. That is just totally not true. That is in no way truthful. We still are bound to stay sinless as much as possible. And even though we do sin, that sin still separates us from Christ. And our job is to try to be as Christ-like as possible. But in the end, when we fail, we still have Jesus. It's not for us to say, live how we want to live. Thank goodness we have Jesus. I'm going to do what I want. Jesus, you got the tab? Yeah, let's go. That's not the point. Jesus, you got the way that you got it. You going to pay the price? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever done that? You know that a buddy's coming. Hey, they owe you a meal. Right? You go sit down. You sit down at the Chesapeake's. Oh, at the Waffle House. Okay, Chad said at the Waffle House. We're not quite to Chesapeake's level. We're at the Waffle House. If anybody goes out, that's usually where we go. You get to the Waffle House, and anybody sat down and said, we all got those friends. Hey, you know, if it was me, I'm just going to order the All-Star. And since Chad's paying, I'm going to take two All-Stars, one with the biscuit and gravy, one with the waffle. Yeah, I know. And I want the cheesesteak. Anybody got any friends like that? Some of us do, and we end up not making deals that we're going to go pay for them at the Waffle House, right? Why do we live in a way that we think that we can treat God in the same way? God, you got my tab through Jesus Christ. You got this? Okay, I'm going to go do whatever I want. I've got Jesus in my life, so you know what that means? Sorry, honey, I don't have to be faithful. But I got Jesus. Don't judge me. Hey, whenever I go to work, I don't have to go with standard moral work practices. I got Jesus. He forgives me. You got to too. We live in that way that everything's going to be okay. Don't judge me because I have Christ. That is not the way in which we are supposed to live. It says here we should imitate those that are first imitating Christ. And I'm telling you, we should imitate in a way that we seek Christ, that we seek to be in His favor, that He doesn't give us a free ticket to sin, but because of the sin that we have tried to run away from, that we have still committed, He loves us enough to sacrifice us and give us grace to be with Him forever. And we should be thankful for that. It should mean something to us. Remember that. It goes on, we have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have the right to eat. Now, sometimes you just get into parts of the Bible where you just have to sit down and you have to say, wait a minute. At this point in time, as Christians, we are past this point, but we have to also understand it. Love Christ, but still sacrifice. Love Christ, but still be there. Still do all the things that the Jews tell you to do. We still have that legalism. We have an altar from which those who worship at the tabernacle do not have the right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside of the camp. Why is that? See, because one thing that they used to do is on the atonement sacrifices, that when they came in and they sacrificed those animals, they would take those sacrificed animals and they would take them outside of the camp, because at that point in time, the priest could not eat of that sacrifice, right? They couldn't eat of that. So they would take it outside of the camp and they would burn them there. They had to get them away from everything. They couldn't burn them right there. They couldn't partake of them. Why? In the same way that we have in Exodus here, in Exodus chapter 33, we have Moses. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt to the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Sounds real good. Anybody sound, does that sound, give me a thumbs up if that sounds good. That sounds good. Real good. I want to get right there. I want to go to the land milk and honey. And then he goes, but I will not go up with you, because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. Whoa, wait a minute. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned. Wait a minute, we're getting ready to go to the land of milk and honey. He's talking about going in there. He's going to lead the way. And then now they're mourning. Why are they mourning? He just said, go. Go to the land, I promise you. Go take all those things. Why did he say, go? And now they're mourning. Because so many of us live our life in a way that we're ready for all the blessings and we want to go, but and we're okay with the fact that God says, I'm not going to go with you as long as we get all the stuff. But they mourned. And why did they mourn? Because they realized when God said, I'm not going with you, or I may kill you. When they heard this, the bad news, they mourned and they didn't put on their jewelry. They didn't put on the things of this world that they thought brought beauty, that they thought were worth something. Because this world had nothing to offer them if God wasn't with them. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I went up with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites remained stripped of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside of the camp. He didn't pitch it right there in the dead center. He didn't go in the middle of the people that were sinning against God. He didn't do that. The same way with these Israelites or with these Jews that the writer of Hebrews is speaking to, you can't just pitch your tent up in the middle of the city. Take it outside. Do not go in the middle of the sin, in the middle of the things. Don't jump in and say, I will continue being a Jew in the middle of Jewish traditions. Take your tent and pitch it up outside of the city. Set yourself apart. And when you set yourself apart in the way that Moses set his tent up, apart from all of the things and all the people that were sinning against God, this is what can happen. Now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp, and at a distance from the camp, he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. When Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. Could you imagine the scene? You're looking out, and that's the guy that God has set up as our leader. And he is set up all the way out there. He hasn't set up in the middle of us. He's set up out there. He doesn't want to look like one of us. He is set up out there. He doesn't wear the jewelry. We aren't wearing the jewelry. He has even separated us from even farther out there. And he's walking out there. And they are amazed because as he looks and as he walks farther away from them, farther away from the world, this is what happened when Moses entered the tent. The pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Whenever you set yourself aside from the world, God will come down and he will be there with you. Doesn't mean that this life is going to be any easier. Doesn't mean that Moses is done with everything that he's got to do. But when he separates himself, he comes into an intimate relationship with God. Separate yourselves from the world and have an intimate relationship with God. Don't follow just because the world says to follow. Make sure that they know that there is something different. All the people saw the pillar of the cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent. They would stand up, then bow in worship, each one at the door of his tent. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face. This is awesome, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. When our faithfulness looks as that of Moses, when we are willing to go outside of the city that the rest of us, when the writer of Hebrews is sitting here saying, make sure and follow your leaders, you have to look and see what they mean. As a leader, you have to be willing to step out of the norm. You have to be willing to go out and seek Christ in the middle of nothing else but him. That is what is being asked of us. to not care about the jewelry, not to care about anything. And you say, man, that gets unbelievably difficult because that sounds good and great. It sounds really good because everybody else bowed down and worshiped, right? But what happens whenever people don't bow down and worship? See, when sometimes now we get into the middle of the point where we go out and we see everybody else bowing down and worshiping, but there are also those mocking us. And Paul here speaks in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and the quote-unquote probable writer of Hebrews, Apollos, for your benefit, so that you may learn from us, meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. For who makes you so superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? What makes you so much greater that you didn't receive it? In fact, you did receive it. Why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Why do you think it's of yourself when God gave it to you? You are already full. You are already rich. You have begun to reign as kings without us, and I wish you did reign so that we could reign with you. For I think God has displayed us, the apostles, in last place, like men condemned to die. We have been a spectacle to the world, both to angels and people. And I love how Paul gets here. Paul gets a little witty, but he tells it in the way that we should, in the same way, be okay to be fools in Christ. Paul says, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Up to the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless. We labor, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. Even now, we are like the scum of the earth, like everyone's garbage. And you know what? He was okay with it. Because if the world throws you out, Christ is ready to bring you in. When the world throws you out because you seek God's ways, when you seek Christ first, we should find goodness in that response. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. When we are set aside, when we are outside, when we are outside of the norm, even though it looks awkward, Jesus himself was crucified outside of the gate. We should be willing, the Jews in this time should be willing to be set outside of the norm, outside of society, outside of what is thought of us, even in the church. If we go to a legalistic church, it's okay to say, God's word says this, and that is what I'm going to follow. Let us then go to him outside the camp in the same way Moses walked. Let us walk out of the camp bearing his disgrace. Let us go out of here knowing that Christ sacrificed for us. And in that sacrifice, we are willing to give our earthly lives up for him. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens at your job, no matter what happens in your life that is earthly about it, no, that has no bearing on eternity when we have Christ. No matter, I said it this morning, no matter what situation you're through, going through this morning, I'm going to tell you somebody that can make it better. And his name is Jesus. Follow him. Church, follow him, even though when the world tells you that you shouldn't. In the same way that the writer is telling the Jews, follow him, follow Christ, be with Christ, even though the other Jews around you tell you not to. Why? because he has so much more in store for our lives to come. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for the ability to sit down and study nearly through the entire book of Hebrews, Lord. And I just ask that as we finish here in the next week or two, that you close out this portion of your word in a way that we will remember it and use it and be able to speak it for the rest of our lives to bring others to you, Christ. Even though we aren't Jews living under the law, Lord, that we are now Christians that understand what the law was and that we have grace that saves us from that law. Lord, that we have the ability, no matter where we are, no matter how much sin in our life, that if we are willing to turn from it and into your Son, Jesus, Lord, and we can put all of ourselves and be reborn new in Christ, Lord, that we can have eternity. And you promise that. Give us the faith to seek you out so that we can have that grace through Jesus alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.